Tonight we're in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to begin right at the end of chapter 2 in verse 28. In 1 John, John's primary reason for writing, he says, is back in chapter 1, verse 4, is that their joy or our joy may be full. The things that he writes about here are the things that can give us joy in our Christian spiritual life. And he starts off with that if we're going to have joy, we're going to have to deal with sin. I have to recognize that we're sinners and ask for forgiveness of that sin. And that begins when we get saved, but that continues on day by day as we're going through this life, that we need to ask forgiveness for our sins. And when we do, he's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. And then once we begin to deal with sin, the next thing we've got to deal with is obedience. We've got to begin to obey his commandments and the commandments that we find in the scriptures, but also the commandments that he gives to us as individuals each day, the things that he wants us to do for him. And then as we do that, the next thing we need to do is begin to show love one for another, to love our brothers and sisters, to show the love in our heart that God has put there. And then as we do that, we'll begin to mature. And it talks about the various levels from little children to young men to fathers. And the little children are the early believers who are referred to as babes in Christ in the scriptures that can drink spiritual milk but aren't ready for spiritual meat yet. And then as we begin to grow and we get to the middle of the road as to young people, young adults, we get to the place where not only do we have come to know him and have been saved, but we have become strong and God's word has begun to abide in us, and we've come to a place where we can overcome the wicked one. We can deal with Satan and what he's doing in the world. And there was a time when I thought that was like spiritual maturity, when you got to the point that you were strong and that the word abided in you and that you could deal with the wicked one. But really, that's middle of the road maturity. Real spiritual maturity comes when we get to the place where we're like the fathers and we know him who is from the beginning. It's not just knowing about him and his word beginning to live in us and us beginning to get strong, but that we get to the point that we know the eternal God. Not just the God that we would like to have, but the real God as he actually is and the way that he acts. And we get to understand him. And that's when we're really mature, when we know him who was from the beginning. And then the next thing that will happen as we mature is that we will not only love each other, but we will begin to not love the world. We will begin to realize that there are things around us, and the most of the things that are around us are things that are passing away. And that's really what the definition of the world is everything that passes away, everything that doesn't last for eternity. And that even includes things like our own bodies. These bodies are temporary. We'll get a permanent one day. And that's what we need to look forward to. So we'll stop loving the world and all these temporary things that pass away, and we'll focus on the Father. And then as we do that, we need to make sure that we're not deceived by false teachers. There's this idea of Antichrist in the world. And the Antichrist in the world isn't just this one person in the future that we refer to as the Antichrist with a capital A, but there's this idea of things that are working against Christ, and that is Satan and those who are influenced by him. And we need to be aware of that. Some of those Antichrists, those people who are working against Christ, are in the world. Some of those people are in the church. And those are the ones that here is warning them and us about here. And that brings us to the end of that passage at verse 27. The way that we deal with these antichrists, with these false teachers, is that we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. So in verse 27 of chapter 2, it says, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you." And that anointing is the Holy Spirit. This word anointing is an anointing oil or an ointment or a medication that is rubbed on someone to heal them. And the Holy Spirit is like an ointment, a medication that God the Father rubs on us to treat us for our ignorance and our lack of knowledge and our lack of understanding of the truth. And that ointment will cure us of that and help us to know the truth. So because he's put this ointment on us, We've received him and he abides in us. We do not need that anyone teach us, because the Holy Spirit is capable of teaching us everything we need to know. Not only is he capable, but he's actually the only one that can do it. I can't actually teach you any spiritual things. I can talk about them. The Holy Spirit can teach me things and I can explain them, but only the Holy Spirit can actually teach them to you. So he's in you, he teaches you those things, and the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as he has taught you, you will abide in him. So he's in us and he teaches us everything that we need to know. Now, verse 28. Little children, and that's an affectionate term that he uses for the believers, for us. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, the next thing that we need to do, if we're going to experience joy in this life as Christians, is that we need to be preparing for and looking forward to our Lord coming back. He has gone away. He went to be with the Father. There will be a time when he will return. And when he returns, we need to be ready for his return. We need to be preparing for his return and looking forward to it. And that's a part of what will bring us joy in life. Because if we're not prepared, we're going to be dreading that. We're going to lose out on the joy that we should have, because we're going to be worried about what it's going to be like if we die and have to stand before him and answer for the life that we've lived. Or if he comes back in the clouds and brings us up to him and we have to stand before him. We don't want to be in a place to where we're living our lives in such a way that we would be ashamed.
That's true.
That we would not want to face him. So he says, little children, abide in him. That word abide, we've talked about it before. It means to live in or to make ourselves at home at. We're to make ourselves at home in our Lord, in Christ, living our life in him. We're to abide in him. Each day, all day long, we're to live our lives conscious of the fact that he's with us, that he's in us, and that we're in him. And as we do that, that will change the way that we live. And that will prepare us for his appearing. It says, abide in him, live constantly conscious of that he's there with us, in order that when he appears. When will he appear?
When will he appear?
Mm-hmm.
The word is in the manual.
Nobody knows, right? It says, nobody knows exactly. But it does tell us things about it, like he's going to come when you don't expect it. He's going to come suddenly. We know that he will return, and it will be something that's unexpected when it happens. So if we're going to be prepared for something unexpected, what do we have to do? We have to be continually prepared. We have to be continually ready so that when he appears. And there's parables about that. There's several parables that Jesus taught that was about that sort of thing. Like the master of the house goes away on a trip, and then he comes back at a time when the servants didn't expect it. And the ones that were ready and were doing what they were supposed to be doing, what did he do? Rewarded them. The ones who wasn't, what did he do? They suffered loss, and they were ashamed and embarrassed. So when he appears, when he comes back, we need to be abiding in him, in order that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, there's this thing, our Lord Jesus is coming back one day. And when he comes back, we're going to respond probably in one of two ways, pretty much. One is that we're going to come before him with confidence and joy, and we're going to be glad that he showed up. Or we're going to be ashamed. And when he comes back, we don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to stand before him with our head down going, I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't do any of the things that you wanted me to do. We want to stand before him in confidence. That means we need to be living each day, abiding in Him, being prepared and ready so that when He returns, we can stand before Him in confidence and receive Him with joy rather than shame and embarrassment when He comes. Verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So how do we prepare for His coming? Well, the way that we prepare for His coming is that we do right things. Because the reality of it is that we all know that He's right, that He's righteous, that He did right things. And that's what He expects of us as well. Because if we're born of Him, if we're His child, then we should act like what? His child. We should act like Him. You've heard that saying, right? He's a chip off the old block. What does that mean? Yeah, it's like his dad, right? That's what we want to be. Yeah, that's oftentimes used in a bad sense when we're talking about a child and their father. In this case, it's a good thing to be a chip off the old block, right? That's what we want to be. Because those who are born of Him are righteous and do right things. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, behold. What does behold mean?
Hark.
What does hark mean?
Listen.
Hark has more to do with listen. Behold has more to do with
paying attention
or looking. Look at this thing. Behold this thing. Look at it. So he says, behold. He says, look. Look at what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. He says, look at this. Look at how awesome it is. Look at what manner of love that the Father has just poured out on us that we should be called His children. We don't deserve that. But that's what He does. He adopts us and He makes us His children and He expects us to act like His children should act. It says, look at how awesome that God loves us and He has made us His children. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. The world rejects God. And when God calls us and He saves us and He adopts us and He makes us His children, He takes us out of the world and makes us different. And the world doesn't necessarily recognize that. They don't realize who we are. They don't realize that we're the children of God because they reject God Himself. Therefore, they don't recognize that He has children. So, He has made us His children, and the world doesn't realize that. And we'll see more about that as we go down. But the important thing is that we realize that we are His children, and that we live as His children should live, so that when the Lord comes back, we'll be prepared. Beloved, verse 2, now we are children of God. So this is the reality. The world doesn't realize it, but we do. That God made us His children, this amazing thing that He's done for us. Now that we are His children, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So God saved us. He made us His children. And we need to be acting like it. We need to be living our life in righteousness just as Jesus did. And we're born of Him and we're His children and we should act like it. Because one day, He's going to transform us to where we are just like Him. That's the end goal. And we need to be starting on it now and be prepared for it so when He comes back, we'll stand before Him with confidence. And then when He transforms us into His image, it'll be even more glorious. So He says, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Now, that's the thing we have to deal with every day, right? Is that we're not there yet. That whole song that the kids sing, you know, God's still working on me. He hasn't finished with me yet. That's real. That's the truth. It really hasn't been revealed yet what we're actually going to be in the end. He's working us towards that, but it hasn't been done yet. It hasn't all been shown to us. But we know this thing, that when he is revealed, and the he here is Jesus, when Jesus comes back and appears and is revealed to us, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It hasn't been shown to us yet what all this will be like, but we know this thing, that when he does come back and he is revealed, we will be transformed and we'll be like him. In another place, it talks about that those of us who are alive and remain will be transformed and caught up into the air to be with him. That transformation is changing us from what we are now, which in so many ways is not like him, into the thing that God saved us to be. In Romans 8:28, it says, in 29, it says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Everything that goes on throughout history is working towards that end, that thing that will be revealed in us when the Lord comes back, that we be conformed to his image, that we be molded and shaped to be just like him. That hasn't been revealed yet. The world can't see it yet. We can't even see it fully yet. But we know that that is what he's working for. And when it says that all things work together for good, that's what he means. He is working everything to transform us into the image of Christ. And when he comes back, it will be fully revealed. And we'll be like him. Can you imagine that? For the first time, we'll be completely like him, without sin. Because we shall see him as he is. For the first time in our lives, we'll get to see him in all of his glory. We'll get to see him as he actually is. We tend to have these ideas in our mind about what he's like. Oftentimes those ideas probably are far short of what he's really like. But we'll get to see him as he actually is for the first time. And he is glorious. We get a glimpse of what he's like in places like in Revelation, where John saw him. John saw him, same guy that wrote this book, 1 John, which is the Apostle John, the disciple that Jesus loved, that was very close to him, also wrote what we know of today as Revelation, or the Revelation of John, where he saw this vision. And you remember that vision when Jesus appeared to him and he turned around and he saw him and he fell down like he was dead because it was such an amazing vision of him, like shining like bright light and his eyes and the sword coming out of his mouth and his bright robes and his feet like brass and all those, that description there. And then we see that same description again at the end. That's what he's going to be like when we see him. And it's going to be an incredible thing. For the first time, we're really going to understand how amazing and awesome and glorious he is. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope, what hope? The hope that the thing that God has been working all along, which is to make us like Christ, will be revealed. That it'll actually happen one day. Everybody that has this hope that one day our Lord's coming back. And when he comes back, we're going to see him as he is. And when we see him as he is, we're going to become like him. That is the hope. Everyone that has this as their hope purifies himself just as he is pure, just as Jesus is pure. So John is telling us that if we want to have joy in this life, the thing that we've got to do is that we got to begin to abide in Christ. We've got to spend our time with him and in him and spend our days living them for him in order that when he comes back, that we'll be able to stand before him in confidence and not be ashamed when we see him in his glory. And he comes to us to prepare us to completely transform us into his image. And if that's what our hope is that he's going to come back like that one day, when he comes back, we want to be able to stand before him in confidence and not in shame. Then what we'll do now is that we'll begin to purify ourselves. we will seek righteousness just because he is righteous and we're born of him. We'll seek being a child that he can be, that the Father can be proud of, because he has bestowed on us his love and that he's made us his children. Therefore, we should act like them. We should be a chip off the old block. So that when Jesus is revealed and he transforms us into his image, we will already be ready. We'll be pure and righteous and ready for him just as he is pure. Now, at this point, John begins to reiterate some of the things that he's already said. And he goes right back to where he started. The first thing that he started with in chapter 1 was that we have to deal with sin. So now that he's kind of laid this out for us and brought us to the point of realizing that we need to be living our lives looking forward to him coming back and being prepared for that and purifying ourselves as a result, the thing that we have to do again is go back to sin and begin to deal with it. So he says in verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. In some other translations, it says, whoever commits sin is a transgressor of the law. So what does it mean to be lawless or to be a transgressor of the law? To break it? Mm-hmm. The word transgress means to go against something, to break some rule or something like that. So to be a transgressor of the law is for us to go against what it says, what the law tells us to do. To be lawless is to live our lives in that way. So whenever we're living our lives in such a way that we're oblivious to God's law and we're breaking it and we don't really care whether we are or not, that is a lawless lifestyle. The unbeliever is constantly lawless because that's just our nature. That's the way that we're born. We're born into lawlessness. We break God's law continually. When we get saved for the first time, God makes us right with his law. And then as we go forward, we have the opportunity to continually make ourselves right again by confessing our sins each time we break his law. But if we live our life lawlessly, then we're living it in sin. So he says, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, breaks God's law. Because that's exactly what sin is. It's the breaking of God's law. Verse 5. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So he's saying, you realize, don't you, that that's the reason why Jesus came, is to take us away from lawlessness. He came, or he was manifested, he came here in the flesh as a person to take away our sins, to remove them from us so that we could begin to be lawful, so that we could begin to be obedient to him. And in him, there is no sin. So in Jesus himself, he never sinned. And when we're living our lives, as long as we're living our life in him, in obedience to him, following him, then we will not sin either. It's when we decide to live our lives in our own way. So when we decide to live our lives for our own reasons and our own perspectives, that we begin to go against what he wants us to do. As long as we're living it in him, we won't sin either. Whoever abides in him does not sin. That's that idea of abiding again. He said it back at the end of chapter 2. He says, little children, abide in him. And so that when he appears, we'll have confidence and not be ashamed. And he says it again here. It says, whoever abides in him does not sin. That's why we need to abide in him, because when we spend our time focused on him, living our lives in such a way that we acknowledge that he's there with us, that he's walking with us, and we're following him day by day, then we will not sin. It's when we're not abiding in him and we're not following him that we sin. It says, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, before we come to know him, everything that we do is sinful, because everything that we do is contrary to what God would have us to do for him. even things that, you know, may seem like a good thing, we don't do them for the right reasons. And if our life is completely made up of sin, then we never have known Him. Because it's when we come to know Him for the first time that we're ever able to do things that are right and righteous and holy and what God would have us to do. So it's when we come to know Him that we come to a place where for the first time we don't have to sin continually. So whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever does not abide in Him sins continually. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he or Jesus is righteous. And he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So the thing that we need to realize is that righteousness comes from Jesus and sin comes from Satan. And if our life is consumed with sin, then we need to realize where that comes from. And if there is any righteousness in our life, we need to realize where that comes from as well. Now, there are people who will say that you can get saved and there doesn't have to ever be any righteousness. And that just doesn't seem to be true to me. And that seems to contradict what this verse says. If we are Jesus's, then there's going to be some righteousness there because He creates it. We are born again. We become a new creature and we become His child and He begins to be a part of us. And as a result, there will be some righteousness. There will be some evidence. And if there is none, we don't need to be deceived and let people tell us just because we said a prayer or just because we walked down an aisle or just because we was baptized in a certain church that that does anything for us. That if there is no righteousness in us, then there's no Jesus in us. Amen. If there is Jesus in us, then there will be some righteousness in us. And one day our hope is that everything about us will be righteous. That day when He comes back and we see Him as He is and He transforms us into His image. So don't let anybody deceive you. If we practice righteousness, then we're righteous just as Jesus is. That's the Jesus in us when we begin to do right things. But if we never begin to do right things, if our life doesn't change in any way and we continue to sin just like we did before, we need to realize and not be deceived that we are of the devil. Because he has sinned from the beginning and we're doing the exact same thing that he is doing. Because for this purpose, verse 8, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's the reason why Jesus came here, was to destroy the works of Satan and give us the ability and the opportunity to be righteous and to actually create righteousness in us. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And this is a tough verse here. Some translations translate it this way. Whoever has been born of God does not continue to sin, for God's seed is in him, and he cannot continually sin because he has been born of God. So that's kind of the idea here, is this whole idea of that if we continually sin and nothing has changed, then we are not born of God. Because if we are born of God, we will not continue to sin just like we did before. Something will change, not because of us, but because of what he's done in us. It just can't happen because his seed is in us now. We are his child. There is a piece of him that is now in us, and that piece of him changes us and makes us different than we was before. And the reason why is because we have now been born of God. We are now his child. So, We need to deal with sin. We need to realize that sin is the breaking of God's law. And that the whole reason why Jesus came was to take away our sins. And to break this thing where we have to sin. And make us to where now we can and will do right things because He is in us. That's the whole reason why He came. Was to destroy what Satan started back in the Garden of Eden. That work that he began. And if we're going to have joy in this life, that is an important thing that has to happen. We've got to deal with sin. And we've got to break that tendency and begin to do righteousness. And begin to be prepared for his return. Verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So he's saying is that in this is how you can tell the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. Anybody who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So two things have to change in us for us to say that we belong to him. If we belong to God, two things have to change. Some righteousness has to start happening. If it doesn't, then we're not his. That's exactly what this says. The second thing that has to happen is there has to be some level of love for the brothers and sisters, for the other children of God. Those two things are the two things that has to happen. And if we see no righteousness, then we're not of God. And if we do not love our brothers, then we're not of God either. Those are the two things that are the two indisputable characteristics of those who are the children of God. Righteousness begins to happen, and love begins to happen. For verse 11, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. So the two things are, we begin to do righteousness. He dealt with that in verses 4 through 9. And then the next thing is that we begin to love. That this hatred is replaced with love. And that's the message we heard from the beginning. And that's the message that we heard from the beginning of this book. He talked about that back in chapter 1, verse 7. That this new commandment, that we love one another. But it's not a new commandment. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. The two great commandments Jesus said was, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. That's the old commandment that's also new. Now we're to love our neighbor as Christ loved us. That's the new part of it. He gave us the example of what that love should be like. So he's saying here, this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not like Cain, who murdered his brother. So here's this idea. They were brothers in the flesh. And Cain murdered Abel. Why did he murder him? Because Cain's works were evil and his brothers were righteous. There is this tension in the world between evil and righteousness. And the evil always hates the righteous. That's just the way that it works. And if in us there is a hatred for our brothers and sisters, then there's something wrong. Because that is an indication of evil within us, not of righteousness. And he gave the example there of Cain and Abel. And it's interesting, after he talks about that Cain killed Abel because Cain's works were evil and Abel's works were righteous, verse 13 he says, do not marvel then. What does marvel mean?
Wonder?
Not idolize, but wonder, be surprised, be amazed, be shocked. Don't be shocked, he said. He says, because Cain killed Abel, because Cain's works were evil and his brother's works were righteous, he says, don't be surprised, don't be shocked one little bit, my brethren, if the world hates you. Why? Because for the first time, we've begun to be righteous because of what God is doing in us. We begin to do righteous things. And as a result, the world is going to what? Hate us. It's just what's natural. They will hate us, and we should not be surprised by that. And there, in actually, it should be an encouragement that the evil in the world begins to despise us because they're seeing something in us that's of God, something that we can't create on our own. And if the world loves us and accepts us, then that tells us something too. Because if we're righteous and the world is evil and they're accepting us and we think we're righteous, what does that say? We're not really righteous, because if we were, the world would hate that righteousness in us. So we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. And we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Here it is. We know that we've passed from death to life. What does it mean to pass from death to life?
To be born again.
To be saved. We know that we have passed from death. Death is, the scriptures talks about that before we're saved, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We are spiritually dead. And when we get saved, we get born again spiritually. We become spiritually alive. And the way that we know that we've passed from death to life, one of the ways that we know that we've been saved is because we love the brethren. And he who does not love his brother abides in death. It says, if somebody claims to be a Christian and they don't have love for the brethren, and they're stirring up problems and they don't love their brothers and sisters, and that means that they still abide in death. What does it mean to abide in death? Is they're not saved. And John's laying it out here for us. That this is what it means. Now, if we're saved, there's two things that are going to happen. One, righteousness is going to start happening in our life, because God is a part of us now. We've been born of him, and his seed is in us. We're going to begin to act like he acts. That's just like a son oftentimes acts in a lot of ways like his father, because his father's seed is in him. He was begotten by his father. Therefore, they're going to have tendencies that are alike. And the same thing, when our father begets us spiritually, his spiritual seed is in us, and we'll begin to act like him. We'll begin to be righteous. And the second thing that will happen is that we'll begin to love. We'll begin to love as the Father loves. He is love. And he loves us. And he sent his Son to die for us. That's what it says here. It says, we know that we've passed from life to death because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, as we go on down through here over the next couple of weeks, we'll see other passages that talk about that we love him because he first loved us. And he loved us while we were still sinners and sent his Son to die for us. And in the same way, we will love one another because that love will be in us. But if we hate our brother, we're a murderer just like Cain. Now, Jesus taught that, right? You know, people will say, I haven't broke the law. I haven't committed adultery. And Jesus said, well, you know, if you looked at somebody with lust in your heart, then you committed adultery and you're guilty. And they're like, oh, I haven't broken the law. I haven't murdered anybody. He says, yeah. If you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder too. And that's what he's saying here. He says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So if we're going to experience the joy in this life, the fullness of joy that the Father wants us to experience, one of the things that we've got to do is we've got to abide in Christ. We've got to live in him. And when we do, he'll begin to affect us. We'll begin to act like he acts. And we will, as we do that, we'll come to a place to where we're beginning to look forward to his coming back. Instead of being ashamed of the things that we're doing, because he's changing us and he's creating righteousness in us and he's creating love in us, and we're beginning to do right things and we're beginning to do loving things and we're beginning to take care of our brothers and sisters and care about them, then as a result, we will begin to live a life such that when he returns, we won't be ashamed, but we'll be confident to come before him. And as we do that, we'll begin to deal with sin in our lives. We'll begin to act like his children. We'll begin to do the things that he wants us to do. We'll begin to be righteous. We'll begin to show love for our brothers and sisters. And as we do that, then we'll begin to enjoy this life in the way that he intended us to.